It's been a while. Last week we did a church time over Google Meet, and that one didn't get recorded. I do plan to record that section again in my office so that we can put that online for anyone that might have missed that. So if you're confused about why we are where we are in Philippians, that would be the case. Although we have not met for 2 weeks, we did have church online last week. And last week, we covered the first part of Philippians chapter 2 and a couple verses at the end of chapter 1. And so as we continue in Philippians today, I just want you to know that next week we will take a break from Philippians. And we'll do a message centered around Christmas, because Christmas will be next week. Sometimes Michael and I feel like, you know, just plow right through. Unfortunately, the next section in Philippians, due to our break, is on false teachers. I really don't want to talk about false teachers on Sunday before Christmas. So we're just going to take a quick break from Philippians and get back to it right after Christmas. And we'll wrap up in just a few weeks. So, if you'll keep your Bibles open to or find Philippians chapter 2, starting in verse 12, that is the section we will cover this week. I wanted to recap what we talked about last week. For those of you who were not able to join us online, because there's definitely no recording for you, but because this section is not actually its own section, it is completely tied to the section before, just as that section was tied completely to the one before it. Often I feel like we approach Philippians, there's lots of short sections that have really good verses. In case you haven't noticed, as we read Philippians, you probably know a lot of these verses by heart, or mostly by heart. And there's a lot of these small verses that we take, and even if it's in context, we don't really understand the context, and we quote them because they're so awesome. Paul did a really good job of writing a really short book, unlike some of his long books, and jamming a bunch of things into just shorter sentences. Yet this book, I feel like, has to be read more closely in context in order to fully understand what Paul's original intent is. And we always tell you that in class. Context around what you're talking about and you're studying is super important to understanding it. But as I've been studying through Philippians, I've realized a lot of the shorter sections, as we would typically read them, we could get maybe a different impression than Paul intended, whether or not that it would be an issue. So today, as we consider these verses about being lights in the world, and then we have this awkward section about Timothy and Epaphroditus, and we're like, what's the deal with that? Let us be reminded what Paul has just told us right before. He's told the Philippian church that his one desire is that he hears that they choose to live their life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Jesus, that they would be working together in one mind, standing firm in one spirit, and continuing to push the faith of the gospel into the world, that they had become partners in that ministry. And then he talks about Jesus, because he's telling them that the gospel, what Jesus did in the gospel, is the way that we ought to live our lives so that we are worthy living lives that demonstrate the gospel. And what he says primarily is he prays earnestly that the Philippian church would be unified, which is why he uses the one mind, working side by side for the faith of the gospel, standing firm in one spirit. And he says, therefore, if there's any of this to be found in Jesus, do this. Have the same love, same feelings, focus on one goal. Don't do anything out of rivalry or conceit, but in humility, consider others more important than yourselves. Paul's greatest desire is that the Philippian church remain. He's not confronting an issue of disunity, although there is a small issue at hand that we will cover later. He is urging the Philippian church towards unity, and the only way to have unity is to have a bunch of people who have the humility of Jesus, who, although he was God, did not think that holding on to all the rights as God was something that he should do, because he thought about us and the concern for us more than the pain and suffering he would face. And it is through this act of humility, through his death on the cross, that provides us the salvation that we now have. And so we are to model our lives after the humility of Jesus, because the humility of Jesus is what can unify us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel. So then let's jump into verse 12. He says, therefore, so, you know, you always have to ask the question, why is the therefore, right? My translation doesn't even use therefore, so there is that. But he says, therefore, so then, my dear friends, just as you have always obeyed. So he's saying, you always have listened. This, again, very positive book, unlike 1 Corinthians. You've always listened to what I've had to say. So now, not just as you have always obeyed, not only when I was there, as some of these churches had, but also now while I'm gone, even more so in my absence. So then we're like, okay, so what's Paul going to say? He's just told us that he wants the Philippian church to be unified by having the same mind, that same mind that Jesus had, one of humility that considers one another more important than myself. And he says, you've always listened to me when I was there, and even more so when I'm gone. And so then he says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling. This is one of those verses where we probably know this verse, at least in concept. And I think that it is a fine verse for us to memorize and to discuss. First off, let's kick out the issue of this verse being utilized by those people who argue that you must work for your salvation, that your good works, the things that you do for other people, the kind of good karma or the good grace that you can achieve in life somehow contributes to your salvation, that is what gets you into heaven. Is yes, Jesus died for you, but like if you don't do anything for him, you're not a saved person. I think that scripture is often worded in a way to make sure that we understand that true salvation changes someone on the inside, and there should be good works that follow. But if you look at this verse where Paul says, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, he doesn't say that you achieve your salvation. It's that you already have your salvation, so therefore work it out or live it out in your life. It is very much the same concept that he had said earlier in verse 27, to live your life in a manner worthy of the gospel of Christ. And now he's saying, work out your salvation. Those two ideas are pretty much the same thing. Paul is saying, if you have your own, if you have salvation from Jesus, then you ought to be living it out. Live your life in a way that demonstrates the gospel of Jesus. And so I want to first address that this verse often is used by people who say you have to work for your salvation, or the lack of working for your salvation means that you are not saved. However, that is a side note of what Paul is trying to say. So let's focus on what Paul is trying to say. To work out our own salvation with fear and trembling, if we use this verse in no context, it could really mean almost anything. If I just quote this verse to you and say, hey, just so you know, Paul said, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, we're going to be like, I don't get it. I mean, it literally could mean anything. It's almost as helpful as me just saying, like, hey, guys, go be good Christians this week. And you're all like, what does that mean? Right? We all have our own idea of what that means, and we're like, we always try to do that. Well, that's not what Paul is in just saying this unhelpful thing. This is the conclusion. This section is the conclusion of the sections before it. So what is he saying? He is saying to the Philippian church, you have always listened before, and this is what I'm telling you right now needs to happen. You must be unified in the mindset of humility that Jesus had in providing your salvation, and that should be played out in your life. We'll get to the fear and trembling part, because we're like, okay, I don't understand why that's a problem. Paul is saying, if you look at the example of Jesus, and in the gospel, what Jesus did was he was so humble, he humbled himself to the extent that he was crucified for things he did not do, to provide salvation for people who hated him. That is what your life should be doing for the people around you. Now, before any of you go sign up to go get crucified this weekend, that's not the exact meaning that Paul is saying. It's like, well, you all should just go out and get crucified for people around you. What Paul's saying is, listen, you have a salvation that was brought to you by the humility of Jesus and the excruciating suffering in the cross and the humbling of a God, of God becoming a person living in our painful world and being killed for things that he did not do to provide salvation for us if we are to follow his example and be humble and look out for the interests of others, consider others as more important than ourselves, as Jesus considered us more important than his own pain and suffering, then maybe there should be a little bit of fear and trembling of working out our salvation in our lives. The working out of salvation would maybe be understood as presenting the gospel as a play in our life. To say in our situations where we have the opportunity to say, although this might not be good for me, it is good for someone else. To humble ourselves and submit ourselves to pain and suffering for the benefit of someone else is the acting out of your salvation to those around you. So when Paul says, do this with fear and trembling, he will revisit that kind of understanding, is that this is a serious thing. If we as Christians act the gospel out in our relationships, in our world, in our workplaces, it is something that could bring pain and suffering to us. And yet Jesus didn't consider that to be something to stop him in providing our salvation. This world needs Jesus, and right now, we're the physical representation of Jesus here. The world needs us to behave, to think, to be humble like Jesus so that they too can have this salvation. So then, verse 13, it is God working in you to will or enabling you both to desire and to work out his good purpose. It is God in you that is going to be the reason you want to face pain and suffering in humility to provide salvation to others. Now, your pain and suffering does not actually give them salvation. But you can work out your salvation, the source of your salvation, the gospel, in front of others so that they can see it and understand it. It is God who works in you to want to do that. Because your life, your person before Jesus would never want to face any sort of pain and suffering to help other people because you only are worried about yourself. But it is God who is working in you to want to share the gospel, not just in words, but by your actions. It is God who is working in you to desire and giving you the ability to do it. Again, without God working in us, we would be incapable of working out, playing out the gospel, our source of our salvation in front of others without him working in us, both to want to and to be able to. Therefore, Paul says, don't do everything without grumbling and arguing, which sounds a lot like what he said earlier about do things without complaining. And then he said something about don't doing things out of rivalry and conceit. I think these are hidden messages for later. There's a couple of ladies in the church that are not unified, that are fighting about some things. And Paul's saying, listen, the gospel has no room for grumbling and arguing, complaining, rivalry, conceit. The gospel does not provide room for that. So if we're going to work out our salvation, grumbling and arguing have to be pushed aside because both of those things come from pride. People who are humble don't complain because they don't think that they deserve better. People who are humble don't go around arguing because they're not convinced that they're always right and that they need to be listened to and everyone needs to agree with them. The humility of Jesus excludes grumbling, complaining, arguing, and conceit and rivalry. So then, verse 15, so that you may be blameless and pure, children of God, who are faultless in a crooked and perverted generation among whom you shine like stars in the world. Hold firmly to the message of life. Paul says, if you do this, if you work out your salvation, playing the gospel out in your life with humility, with fear and trembling, understanding that pain and suffering very well might come your way, but it might be to the benefit of someone else. If you do this, the result will be you will shine like stars in the world that you live in, the crooked, perverted generation that you live in. I don't know, that verse just keeps getting more and more and more relevant and more poignant, right? I can remember hearing this, you know, as a small kid in church, thinking like, yeah, the world's a bad place. But like now I'm like, oh, the world's a really bad place. And I don't think that it's really demonstratively worse than sometimes. I think it just displays itself worse. But if we, as Jesus's representation left on earth, we as his church are to be playing out the gospel for those around us in order for them to see the truth of the gospel, we have to follow his example of humility and act lovingly towards people who might despise and hate us. And Paul says, you will shine as stars. Now, consider this. That sounds really cool, right? We all want to be stars, right? The thing about stars is, like, from where we look, unless you're looking through a telescope, the stars are pretty small. And if you look at the night sky, there's a whole lot more darkness than there are stars. He didn't say so you can shine as suns or as beacons or as explosions. This act of humility and love, following the example of Jesus and doing things without grumbling and complaining and thinking about other people as more important than ourselves and more important than our pain and suffering, will exhibit light in darkness. But he uses the word stars. It's not the moon, not the sun, these little specks of light. That honestly, like, how many times have you accidentally seen a star? You kind of have to look up and you're like, oh, look, stars, right? It's not something that you're just like, oh, wow, look at this bright shining star that's making this whole like night look like day. Paul doesn't give us the false hope that if we do this painful, this suffering act of humility for those around us, that we will suddenly change the entire world to be like Jesus. Says there will be a pinprick of light in the darkness. You can see stars. Because there's darkness, you can see the light that the stars have. You will shine as stars in the world. But he doesn't make any strong promises that that's going to radically change everyone around you. We go through this suffering and this pain for the promise of a hope that someone might see the light. We have to be humble like Jesus, knowing that he was going to come and exist in his world that he created as a person, come as a baby, be born, grow, die a death that is excruciatingly painful and unjust, and then he would be raised from the dead. All of these things he knew wouldn't change everyone's heart. He literally came to the world to die, to provide a way for people to be saved, knowing that not everyone would take advantage of it. And that is the call of the Christian life for us, is to work out the gospel, work out our salvation in front of those around us who hate God, those who live in utter darkness, so that they might have the opportunity to see the light that is in the gospel, with no promise that we will radically change all those around us. He then tells the Philippian church, hold firmly to the message of life. Don't let go of it. And then he kind of says this thing that we're like, that sounds a little bit awkward, Paul. He says, like, then I'll be able to boast on the day of Christ I didn't run or labor for nothing. He says, keep doing what you're doing. Live out the gospel for those around you so that if, you know, in his purview, remember, he's not sure if he's going to be released or executed. He's saying, so when I go to see Jesus, I can say, I didn't do all of that for nothing. Paul is saying, like, there's only small opportunities that people will see the light of the gospel and respond and change. And you are the results of me doing that thing, playing out the gospel for you. So hold on so that when I make it to the end, I don't say nothing happened. I can say the Philippian church heard the gospel and they took it, became partners in it, and presented it to the world around them. Then he says, even if I'm poured out as a drink offering, saying, even if I'm killed and sacrificed because I served your faith, I am glad and rejoice with all of you. He's like, even if they kill me because of presenting the gospel to you, even if my life of playing the gospel out for you results in my death, I am glad. I am happy. And I rejoice. And you should rejoice with me as well. And then we have this awkward section that we often like to just skip because it talks about like Timothy and Epaphroditus' travel schedule. And we're like, I don't get it, Paul. We put the stuff in the letter. One thing is the letter, so like, yes, those details are important to the recipients. Like, we don't probably care when Epaphroditus or Timothy is coming. But Paul is doing something extra in here to drive home his point. He gave us the model of Jesus, of living our gospel out in humility, thinking about others more important than ourselves. And he tells us that that is how we become lights to the world, how we become stars to the darkness. And then he says, and by the way, that here are two people you know who do this. Paul uses himself a little bit as an example of what it looks like to play the gospel out in front of others in fear and trembling. But then he really kind of deviates to these two men. First, he says to Timothy, I plan to send Timothy to you so that I can hear good news about you. And Timothy traveled with Paul and back and forth for him a lot. And he says, I have no one else that is like-minded, one mind of Christ. Paul is saying, Timothy is literally like-minded with me as we pursue this thing of playing the gospel out and the humility of Jesus. I have no one else that is like-minded who will genuinely care about your interests, not his own. All others seek their own interests, not of Jesus Christ, but you know about Timothy's proven character because he has served with me in the gospel like a son with a father. So therefore, I hope to send him as soon as I see how things will go with me. I'm convinced in the Lord, or I trust in the Lord, that I myself will also come quickly. So he says, I'm going to send Timothy to you, and you know all about Timothy. He is like-minded in ministry. You are like-minded as well. Timothy is like-minded with you and with me, and he will care about your interests, not his own, as others. And you know his proven character. So I'm planning to send him as soon as I find out what's going to happen to me, is what Paul says. But then, verse 25, I consider it necessary to send you Epaphroditus. So it sounds like Epaphroditus is going back right away. And then Timothy will come shortly after, and that, like, Paul's not going to send another letter. Like, Epaphroditus is going to show up with this letter, they're going to read it, and then sometime soon after, Timothy will be showing up. But he goes then on about Epaphroditus in the same way he just talked about Timothy. That he's my brother, co-worker, fellow soldier, as well as your messenger and minister in my need, since he has been longing for all of you and was distressed because you heard that he was sick. So Epaphroditus was sent from Philippi to house arrest in Rome. He brings Paul supplies and financial assistance, as well as spiritual assistance. He talks about Epaphroditus as a co-worker, just like Timothy and just like the Philippian church. And he says that he is sending Epaphroditus back right away because the Philippian church had heard that he was sick. And then Paul goes on about, yes, in fact, he was really sick. He almost died to do the ministry you sent him to do for me. And he almost died in executing his ministry to me. But he says, however, God had mercy on him, and not only on him, but also on me, because I would have been grieved on top of grief if he had died while he came to visit me. That's what Paul's saying. So he's like, thankfully God healed him. And for this reason, I'm very eager to send him to you so that you may rejoice when you see him and I may be less anxious. Paul's like, I feel really responsible and I really can't do anything if he stays here and he gets sick and dies. So, you know, I'm sending him back. And then this is where it drives home the message that Paul is telling the Philippian church here. Therefore, verse 29, welcome him in the Lord with all joy and hold men like him in honor because he came close to death for the work of Christ, risking his life to make up what was lacking in your ministry to me. You felt there was a desire for a ministry to be sent from you to me, and Epaphroditus signed up for that, and he almost died doing the work of Jesus. Both Timothy and Epaphroditus are known people for the Philippian church, examples of what it looks like to work out our salvation in fear and trembling. Timothy was always with Paul. You think Timothy might have gotten hit by a stray rock or two? You think that he might have also gotten kicked out of synagogues and thrown out of cities and been jeered at and looked down upon? But Timothy continued to work out the gospel around them so that people would see the light of the gospel. Epaphroditus, although he was just a person in the church at Philippi and was not a long traveling companion with Paul, was willing to risk his life on a long journey to bring supplies and financial assistance, which is not a safe thing to be doing. But then while he was traveling, got so sick that he almost died in order to provide Paul an encouragement from the church at Philippi. And Paul says, hold men like this. Hold people who live out the gospel with fear and trembling, knowing that their pain, their suffering, and even their death could be on the line. But they do it because they are more interested about others than themselves. That is the humility of Jesus being played out in the world. That humility being played out in the church will provide a church of unity that will shine like stars so that you can see in the darkness, so that people around us will know what it means for Jesus to humble himself to die for us. We have to be careful that our actions line up with our words. I think a lot of us, although we might not do it a lot, are okay with telling people that Jesus loves them, died for them, suffered to provide salvation. I think a lot of us are pretty okay with telling people that message. But the uncomfortableness of living it out is much more painful for us. And what Paul is saying in Philippians chapter 1, all the way through Philippians chapter 2, is that is the call of the gospel, is to live it out. Let your actions be in line with the message of the gospel. Don't say, well, this isn't good for me, so I'm not going to do it. That's what unsaved people think. That's what people who have not been changed by the humility of Jesus in providing salvation think. Let us consider others as more important than ourselves. Let us shine like stars in the darkness so that people can see Jesus in our actions and our words. That our words and our actions would be cohesive and it would be consistent with the gospel. And it is by doing that we share the gospel, that we become like Jesus without regard to the pain and suffering we may face. Let us be partners in the gospel like Epaphroditus, Timothy, like Paul, like the Philippian church, and live our lives in a way that is worthy of the gospel by playing it out, understanding that there might be pain and suffering to come, but doing it with the confidence of Jesus saying, But that's okay, because I care more about others than I care about myself. Dear Father, we thank you for your Son, who perfectly demonstrated and modeled humility, even though he had every reason to hold on to what he had, and no one would be able to charge him with being unloving or unkind, that he had rights that he laid down in order to provide salvation for us. And we pray that that work that you are starting in us, that you bring it to completion, that you will work in us to both want to live out our salvation and to enable us to do it. That you would help us to be like stars in the darkness for the world to see the truth and the hope of the gospel. We pray that during this Christmas season, that the focus on the holidays would be an opportunity for us to shine and to talk and to live the gospel for those around us. That we would see people who would hear the gospel and obey the call to believe in Jesus as their salvation. And that that would change their lives and those around them as well. We ask this in your Son's name and by the power of the Spirit. Amen.